Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Brandon. I'm the lead pastor out here at Alliance Church Hortonville. And I just want to say I'm glad you're here. My question this morning, I want to ask you, is actually about questions. I have a question about questions. On the ride into church this morning, my son Knox said, "Dad, I've got a question for you. Why do you think noses go out?" I was like, "I have no clue, honestly. I really know. I mean, blowing it would be weird if it didn't. I mean, so that's pretty good design." Here's a question. What do you think, what would you say is the most important question we need answered? A few months ago, I overheard two of my kids debating the question, is a hot dog technically considered a sandwich? And Alicia shaking her head, "No, it's not." Yeah, some heavy-hitting stuff we ponder at the Hillstead household. But here's the deal, just a tiny bit more important. I would propose that the question, how do you get to heaven, is probably the most, like if heaven and hell are actually real, and if eternity is actually forever, how do you get to heaven is probably the most important question I can think of. And then a good follow-up would be, and what does that mean for our life on earth? Think about this. By and large, every major religion is trying to answer those two questions. How do you get to heaven, and what does that mean for life on earth? And if you ask 10 different religions, it seems like you get 10 different answers. The secular humanist would say, well, there is no heaven. So that means you should just enjoy your life here on earth. The Marxist would say, there is no heaven, but that means we've got to set one up here on earth, you know, through a classless society and so on. The Hindu would say, well, no, there's not really a heaven per se, but you can be reincarnated into increasingly higher levels of existence until one day you obtain oneness with Brahman, who is the supreme spirit. So here on earth, you need to strive to live a moral life and pay off your karmic debt, etc. The Buddhist would say, well, you're getting closer, but what you're really shooting for here is higher levels of peaceful existence in this life and nirvana in the next, which is a state of such peaceful existence that you just cease to exist. So here on earth, you want to seek enlightenment and make sure that your practice is skillful. The Muslim comes along and says, no, listen, there is a heaven, and to get there, you've got to follow the rules that Allah has set up, and you need to ask him for forgiveness. You do that, and maybe, I mean, there's no way to be sure, but maybe he'll let you in. The Jew says, yeah, there's a heaven, and yeah, there's some rules to follow, but it's the law of Yahweh that you need to pay attention to. The universalist says, there's a heaven, absolutely, but listen, we're all going to wind up there one day, so here on earth, let's just try to get along. And the average Wisconsinite I have found says, oh, you betcha, yeah, there's a heaven. And then you say, how do you think you're going to get there? What do they say? Well, I try to be a good person. I tell you, that's the answer I get 9 times out of 10 when I ask the average person in this area, how do you get to heaven? I try to be a good person. So that's kind of the theology. In Luke chapter 18, a guy comes up to Jesus and pretty much asks the same exact question, how do you get to heaven? And I would say how Jesus answers is pretty important. So what I want to do is I want to read this passage. It's Luke 18. I'm going to go take 17 through 27. We're going to read it. I'm going to pray. I ask you, would you pray with me in your heart when I pray and say, God, would you help us understand this clearly? Would you help us to really get this? And then we're going to look at it a little more closely. And here's my goal, is that by the time you leave out of these doors, you leave with a crystal clear understanding of how Jesus answers these questions. How do you get to heaven? And what's that got to do with our life on earth? So here it is, Luke 18, 17 through 27. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But he said, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever.'" So would you pray with me about this now, church? Jesus, we don't want to get these answers wrong. We want to know the truth about this. If heaven and hell are real, and eternity actually exists, and if Jesus, if what you're saying here is that you're the only difference, that we can't do it on our own power, Lord, we don't want to trust in our own strength or our own ability or our own wisdom, Lord. We want to follow you. And Lord, every single person in this room could be in this rich man's shoes and come to the point where there's a deal breaker that makes us say, "You know what? I'm out," and we walk away from you. But Jesus, you're the only one who can get us to heaven. So would you help us to be faithful to you no matter what? In your name, amen. It's important to note that the interaction with this man, it comes right on the heels of that episode I read earlier during the child dedication where people are bringing their infants to Jesus. And the point is that he can lay hands on them, pray for them, and bless them. And his disciples are shooing them away. You know, leave Jesus alone. He's a pretty important rabbi. Don't you guys know he's a big deal? He's got bigger fish to fry. And Jesus rebukes him and says, no, you guys got it all wrong. Let the children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, verse 17, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So we've got something to learn from children. What is that? Like a child. We read that and tend to project our view of children onto that text, don't we? To us, children are just, they're innocent and pure, filled with wonder. But in the society of the day, when this book was written, children had no status whatsoever. They were low on the totem pole, humble. They were utterly dependent upon their parents. And so they were the epitome. Children were the epitome of people who had no power and who were completely dependent upon those who did. And Jesus says, whoever does not receive the kingdom like that cannot enter it. In other words, we don't have the power to accomplish our own salvation. That's the point Jesus is making. Our only option is to depend upon the one who does. And no sooner had Jesus finished this little sermon than a rich ruler, you know, he's got wealth and power, influence, etc., the polar opposite of an infant, approaches him and says, more or less, "Okay, yeah, but what about me?" So let's dive into this little interaction and see how Jesus answers this question. The first thing I want you to see is that this guy, he asked a good question. In fact, this guy asked the question that everyone should be asking. Verse 18, and the ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question. What do I got to do to get into heaven? I think it's the most important question we can ask. And by ruler here, no, what is that talking about? He's most likely a religious leader, probably in the synagogue, maybe even in the Sanhedrin. And he's asking, is there some certain commandment that I really got to pay attention to more than others? Or is there some certain religious pilgrimage or ceremony or practice or discipline? What good thing, what good teacher, tell me what good thing I got to do to be a good person and get into a good heaven? And before answering him, Jesus uses the man's flattery. You process this? Uses the man's flattery as a teaching opportunity. Verse 19, the guy had said, good teacher. Good teacher. I don't know how, he's probably not a British accent, but why do you call me good? Jesus says. Let's dive into that. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. What he's saying is, think about that word you just used. Good. Think about what good really means. It means possessing moral virtue. And Jesus says, and that is ultimately true of no one except God. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, John wrote. That means he's perfect. And that is the standard. God's unparalleled goodness. So with the unmatched goodness of God in mind, he goes, okay, let's go back to your question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, how can you good person your way into heaven? Let's talk about this. Verse 20. He says, you know the commandments, right? This is good person 101. You know, don't kill other people. That's a good start. Don't commit adultery. No illicit sexual behavior. Now, that's good person 101. Don't steal. Don't lie to each other. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. This is good person 101. How are you doing at it? First thing I want you to see, the guy asks a good question. The second thing I want you to see is Jesus asks him a question, and the guy gives the answer most people love to give. Jesus says, okay, you know good person 101. How you doing? And he said, verse 21, all of these I have kept from my youth. Wisconsinite translation, I try to be a good person. I try to do what's right. I try to be a good person. And honestly, the guy meant it. You got to process this. I think he was sincere. He believes that since his bar mitzvah, and he says, since my youth, that would have been at around the age of 13, since his bar mitzvah, which bar means son of, and mitzvah means command. So at least since my youth, I've been a son of God's commandments. And he meant it. At least as far as the Pharisees of his day had defined what it means to like keep God's commandments. He's like, I've done that. I don't think he's insincere in that. He honestly meant it. But here's the deal. The guy's got a blind spot. And Jesus always goes after our blind spots. We see it on every single page that talks about when he deals with someone, he's always going after blind spots. And it's like if you say, you know, I'll do almost anything to get into heaven, Jesus will uncover or expose the almost. Third thing I want you to see is that Jesus locked in on this guy's deal breaker. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. There's one more thing. Sell all you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So why did he, what is he saying here? He, he had listed, Jesus just listed all the commandments that had to do with like interpersonal relationships. Good person 101. Except you shall not covet, the 10th commandment. And Jesus knew the young man's heart. And so instead of preaching to him about covetousness, he simply asks him to do something that a covetous person would never do. And give up your wealth, your possessions, give up your influence as well. He's a ruler. He says, come follow me. How did he respond? Verse 23, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. This was his deal breaker. The other gospel writers record that he went away sad. You get it? This was his deal breaker. This was it. This is the line. He said, I'll go that far, but I'm not going a step further. He would have done almost anything to get into heaven. And Jesus pulls the veil off of what's behind the almost. This guy was serious. He was sincere. It says he became very sad. He didn't brush this off lightly. He had literally given his entire adult life to following God and pursuing the kingdom. He didn't brush this off lightly. He was serious, but this was the thing that brought him to the point where he said, I'm sorry, I just can't do it. I can't go any further. This is where I get off. Like, this is the point that made him say, God is valuable, but he ain't worth that much to me. You process that? Treasure in heaven? You know what? I'll keep my treasure on earth. Thank you. And he walks away. It's like he drew a line around his bank account. He said, anything, God, anything, except that right there. I'm going to put one thing in a box, anything but what's in the box there. Anything but that. God, you're worth everything to me except that. And he walks away. This is tragic. See, this man didn't just possess wealth. His wealth possessed him. And seeing this, Jesus says to those who gathered around him, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? They are the people who are least likely to become like children. They're the polar opposite of children. They got power, they got resources, they got influence, they got security, they got status, they got satisfaction, whereas the infant is dependent. How hard is it for someone like that to become someone like little Bo Belmer? In verse 25, Jesus says, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about what exactly this means, what exactly Jesus meant by this saying. One popular theory that existed for a long time suggested that there was a small pedestrian gate in the wall around Jerusalem that a camel couldn't really fit through, especially if they were loaded up. And it was only with great difficulty of unloading that camel and all the possessions, and you know, that he would kind of have to maybe kneel down and really wiggle to get through there or something like this. And people would say, well, you see, that's what it is with a rich person. They got to be able to get rid of their stuff and just put them in an uncomfortable position. And the problem with that theory is that that gate did not exist until 500 years after the time of Christ. And frankly, I get a headache sometimes about how often really smart people make the Bible really complicated for no reason at all. Here's the point Jesus was making. Let's clarify this just to make it really obvious. What did Jesus mean by this? It's easier for a rich person or a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to get into heaven. Here's a needle. This is the biggest one I could find on Amazon. Actually, Nicole found it. This is the biggest one Amazon could get us here by Sunday morning. Now, I know that this needle is a little different than the needles they would have had back in the day, but I think you get the point. This is the eye of the needle. It's a very small opening. Jesus says it's easier for, can I get Ned? Logan, will you bring Ned up here? Just introduce you to my, this is my friend Ned.
What's up?
I don't know if that's actually his name because he doesn't speak English. And I don't speak camel. But he hasn't complained about me calling him Ned yet, so I'm going to go with it. All right, so Ned, full-size camel. Go ahead, Logan, try to fit him through. See if you, no, doesn't quite. Yeah, maybe if he, could he back in? No, still doesn't go. A camel cannot pass through the eye of a needle. This is the smallest opening that existed in Palestine, and Ned is the largest animal that existed in Palestine. What Jesus is saying is that it is impossible, hear this, impossible for a rich person to enter the kingdom. Now, let's live in that tension for a little bit. Now, we don't believe in salvation via an empty bank account, do we? I would have gone to heaven a whole bunch of times when I was in my young adult years. What is Jesus saying here? Let's listen to his response, or sorry, the response of the crowd. Let's listen to what the response that this statement elicited from the crowd tells us what Jesus was saying and why he was saying it. Then those who heard it, verse 26, said, then who can be saved? If the rich person can't get into heaven, what's it say about me? See, in Jewish thought, in the day, they held that riches were a sign of God's blessing and favor upon a person. And so if God has so blessed someone on earth, they're obviously a shoo-in in heaven, okay? So Jesus comes along and he flips it like he always does. And he says, are you kidding me? You know how hard it is for a guy like that to get into the kingdom? And what they're thinking is if he can't get in, if the super rich, super blessed by God guy can't get in, what's that say for a blue collar peasant like myself? What does that say? The average person in the group there was poor. And if he can't get in, what does that say about us? And Jesus responds, verse 27, here's the deal. This is what you got to understand about getting into the kingdom. What is impossible with man is possible with God. So man can't get into heaven. That's the point. Man cannot get into heaven. There's not a harder test to pass for rich people than poor people. But man cannot get into heaven, and people that are rich and lulled to sleep with their own false sense of success and satisfaction and security are very unlikely to become like an infant and say, I can't do this, and I need you to do it for me. There's no combination. We can't get ourselves to heaven. It's the whole point of this thing. There's no combination of magic words we can say. There's no right religious things we can do. There's no certain way we can use our muscles or our minds to get ourselves into heaven. And so we are left with the options of a newborn baby in first century Palestine, which is to depend entirely upon someone else who has the power to do it. We can't get to heaven. That is the point. You cannot get to heaven, but Jesus can get you there. That's the point. Jesus told the rich man, here's the deal, get rid of all the stuff you're clinging to. Follow me. How do you get to heaven? Jesus. What's that got to do with our time on earth? We follow him. Here's what it comes down to. God brings about the impossible work of salvation through singular devotion to Christ. We can't do this. He can. Here's how he does it. God brings about this impossible work. He accomplishes this impossible work through singular devotion to Christ. There's no other way to heaven. And that means that anything in your life that is a potential deal breaker is worth exposing. Anything that you choose over Jesus could very well stand between you and an eternity spent with God. Heaven and hell are real. Eternity is forever, and Jesus is the only difference. And you and I cannot good person our way to heaven. We can't get ourselves to heaven, but Jesus can. So here's my question. What's your deal breaker? What is your version of riches that would make you walk away from Jesus at a certain point sad? It could be actual riches, for sure. How many times of not being able to pay your rent or make mortgage or something like this would it take for you to say, you know what, if there was a God, he'd do something about this, and he's not, so I'm out. Or like, what if it is about mental health? How long would you have to fight depression before you get to the point where you go, I've been battling this forever, asking God to fix me, and he hasn't, so I'm done. I'm done with him. What's your deal breaker? Who would you have to lose in your life? What would have to happen to you for you to say, you know what? I said I'd follow you no matter what, but now I realize I didn't mean it. I had a conversation a few years back with a young man. He was a staunchly agnostic, right? He had all the good arguments against the existence of God. He had all the typical beef with Christians. Wow, they're judgmental and self-righteous and hypocrites and so on and so forth. And eventually I said, can you tell me, as he was going on and on, I said, can you tell me what was going on in your life about the time you walked away from Christ? And immediately he said, all in 1 week, I lost my job, I broke my ankle, and my girlfriend broke up with me and humiliated me. And I thought, if God would allow me to go through that, I don't want anything to do with him. So there it is. That was his deal breaker. An ankle, a job, a girlfriend. That was his deal breaker. Unmarried people. I don't know how many. What's your deal breaker? Singles. I don't know how many singles of all ages I've sat across from who are so angry at God. They've been praying for a spouse and he hasn't brought them a spouse, and they're just at the point where they want to give up on God entirely. Or I've also sat across from not a few people who were so desperate to get married that they married someone who doesn't give a rip about following Jesus, which is always a guarantee to strain your faith immensely, often to the point where it breaks. A spouse is an easy deal breaker. As I wrote this sermon, my wife was about 36,000 feet in the air, flying back from Florida to Wisconsin. And although I had not yet forgiven her for leaving me in Wisconsin during a blizzard, the thought hit me. If I were to receive that dreadful phone call that her plane had gone down, what would happen? What would happen to my faith? Would I walk away from Christ then? I'm writing this stinking sermon right here. And God floods me with this dreadful thought. And I realize in that moment, oh my goodness, that might be a deal breaker. I don't know if I'd survive that. And it terrified me, and I paused and I prayed. I said, Jesus, no matter what comes at me, keep me faithful to you. I can't do this, but I know you can keep me faithful to you, no matter what comes. And so my question is, would you be willing to pray the same prayer about whatever your deal breaker might be? My challenge for you this week is to read this passage yourself. Spend a little time reading this passage. Put yourselves in the shoes of the rich ruler and ask, what would it take for me to walk away from Christ? And then pray about it. Would you stand with me now, church? Let's pray, and then would you receive this benediction? Jesus, I don't know even what my deal breakers are, but I gotta believe that none of us in this room should be so arrogant that we couldn't find ourselves in the shoes of the rich ruler. But we don't want to, Lord. We wanna give up everything and follow you. So I pray that you would help us do this. If anyone in here, Lord, is grasping with white knuckles onto a deal breaker, God, would you show them your goodness right now and increase their faith that they may let go of it and simply follow you, trust in you entirely. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week, church. We'll see you next Sunday.